It's Easter. So let's turn to the Easter story in the Gospel of John. It's in the 20th chapter. We're going to read together the first 10 verses. This is what John writes. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. This is a breathless text. It's got sweat all over it. Everybody in this text is running. You need to use a fast shutter speed to catch them. The truth is, there is not much running in the Gospels. And old wisdom says there shouldn't be all that much running in the church either. But in this paragraph, everyone seems to be in an all-out sprint. Why? And of all places, in a cemetery. You see people running through the neighborhood periodically. They grimace. Their faces are etched with pain. They're trying to keep their heart rate up and their waistlines down. But they barely, if ever, smile. You see people running at work. They're overcommitted, and they're trying to accomplish an incredible amount of work in a very short period of time. You see it in CIS or FBI or CIA or Tracker on television. Possible victims being chased by perpetrators. Suspects then being chased by law enforcement officers. You see people running down airport concourses, trying to turn back the clock and get to gate either 1 through 70 or 100 in less than 60 seconds after they've been waiting patiently in line for almost 4 hours. And in a little more than a month, you will see people running through the streets of Grand Rapids, through Millennial and Johnson Park, and then back to downtown, all in the name of fun. But no one goes running in cemeteries. In a cemetery, we walk through the tablets of memory with reverence and respect. So what is it about Easter morning that sent people running through a cemetery? I mean, if you've ever taken a group of munchkins to the Children's Museum or to a zoo, perhaps, and then released them, they spread out like gnats and they run, but not because they're in a hurry, and not because they're being chased, and not because they're overcommitted, and not because they're trying to get their heart rate up or their waistline down. They run for the sheer joy of running. They run because to run is fun. They run just to run. They love to run. And they do it because they're excited about life. And that picture comes pretty close to the running here this Easter morning. There is a running that has a light feat about it. Feet wounded and scarred by life's experiences. And now, suddenly set free. Some of us will have some trouble appreciating this. But this is a running text. When the sun comes up on Easter morning, it dawns on people in quite different ways. Let's take Mary, for example. Mary of Magdala was the very first one at the tomb, drawn by curiosity, perhaps hope. She no doubt simply wanted to be close to her Jesus, even if that meant mourning outside of his tomb. So she came. And according to Mark, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. So she followed him. Luke says her faithfulness meant that she was counted among the disciples. But Mary did not go early that morning to witness a resurrection. She did not go to meet with an angel. She did not foresee that the stone would be rolled back. She did not anticipate an empty tomb. Mary was not prepared for Easter because Mary was still overwhelmed by her grief. For some this morning, Easter is hard to find. A Christ is risen celebration is probably the farthest thing from their mind because they're still crying out under the weight of their grief and their sorrow. Maybe it's the death of a child or a husband or a wife or a parent, close friend. Maybe it's that a relationship for them has died, a marriage, a friendship, a partnership, perhaps a job that has been lost. Or maybe it's an unknown future that weighs heavy on their heart. Maybe it's their health or an accident or an ominous prognosis from your physician. Grief has the potential of blurring all our vision, of coating our heart. And Mary's still grieving. She has lost her Redeemer and her friend. When John writes that Mary set out while it was still dark in verse 1, he's not only referring to a time frame, he's also painting us a picture of her heart. Her grief has overshadowed her faith. In the early morning mist, Mary rose from her mat, left her home, and set out just to be closer to her Jesus. The tomb, better than nothing. She walks past the gate of Gennath and up the hillside. She anticipates a somber walk. The gray sky gives way to gold as she walks up the narrow trail. And then as she rounds the final bend, she gasps. The rock in front of the grave is pushed back. Her mind races to a natural conclusion. Somebody has taken his body, and her solemn walk suddenly turns into a run. She runs to awaken Peter and John and to tell them Jesus' tomb is empty. And now the race is on back to the tomb. John tells us that Peter and John got there before Mary did. But Mary still longs to be close to her Jesus, as close as she possibly can. She wants to find him. And according to John, she is the only one who came that morning without some prompting. That's love. In fact, her faith is known as Magdalic faith, a faith synonymous with a kind of abiding, sticking, hanging in there, making one's home with faith that Jesus seeks and sought from all of his disciples. Sometimes disciples feel like Jesus is dead. Our prayers seem to go up but are unheard, and the noise of the world clamors, and it's overwhelming. But a Magdalenic faith and loyalty and love, those who have it still stay. They still linger. They still want to be as close to Jesus as possible, like Mary did on that Easter morning. And then there was Peter. The beloved disciple had arrived at the tomb before Peter. But when Peter arrived, Peter being Peter, he just walked right on in. Peter sees in the tomb the linen cloths are still there. But Scripture tells us he remains yet skeptical. In fact, John will write in the 9th verse that no one, not even John himself, has yet made the connection that the tomb is empty because Jesus has said he will rise on the 3rd day. Now he has. Mark will tell us in his 16th chapter that when they heard that Jesus was alive and that Mary of Magdala had seen him, they did not believe it. So Peter walks into the tomb and observes, and then he walks out of the tomb, still scratching his head, still questioning what really is happening. He sees the evidence, but he still has his wonderings and his doubts and his concerns. And perhaps you came this morning wondering why everyone seems so excited about celebrating Easter. Because you don't quite feel that way. Maybe you've heard this story over and over numerous times, but you still have some questions, some skepticism. Life has been hard. And there are some things you're really not that sure about. You might be thinking that you're the only person for whom this just doesn't seem to come easy. But the truth is, you're not. Your face is in this story too. Not every disciple believed instantly. You don't have to pretend. You can be you. Watch him. His name is Peter. You see, Simon Peter will tell you he lives in the real world. He is a fisherman. He's heard the dirty jokes, even told a few. He's done his share of cursing. In fact, around a recent campfire, he has done both in order to prove to the world that he doesn't know Jesus. And now he's consumed with guilt and brokenness and the darkness of his own life and the decisions that he's made. And although he ran to the tomb hopeful, his pragmatism has taken over. Dead is dead. Everybody knows dead is dead. And Jesus was dead. And when it's over, it's over. Peter is the Yogi Berra of disciples. It's terrible what happened to Jesus. Maybe he could have done something different. But instead, Peter had denied even knowing him. And something in Peter died when Jesus died. There may be some here this morning who came simply because everybody else in their family came and they really didn't have much choice. They always go to Easter celebrations, but you still have some questions. You're still not convinced. Maybe you think this resurrection stuff is all too good to be true. And you wonder about after death because there isn't really any visible evidence that it actually exists. Maybe you figure, even if there is a resurrection, after the things that I've done in my life, said and done, it probably wouldn't impact me anyway. But you're here. In some respect, you've come running, perhaps hopeful, but believing is still a struggle. It doesn't come simply to believe. It doesn't come naturally to you. You're trying to cross where the stream is wide. So John writes this text, in my estimation, to encourage people like Peter, to give you hope. John reminds us that Jesus is not only risen, he is not only alive, he not only arose, but he came back specifically for Peter and people like Peter. In Mark chapter 16, Mark tells us that the angel specifically said to Mary of Magdala, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter," He is going ahead of you into Galilee. You see, Resurrection Sunday not only means that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but that he came back especially for people like you and me who might assume he wouldn't come back for us because we don't deserve it. Truth is, Jesus never said to Peter or to anybody, "I told you so," or "I knew you would blow it," or "you'd be a failure." Instead, Jesus says, "Peter, I love you. You can't dig a ditch so deep. You can't run away so far. You can't accumulate any amount of curses, bad things, or denials that will take you out of the reach of my love. Peter, I came back to you to say your failure is not the end. I came back just for you." It may take you a while to understand that, but it's true. That morning, Peter walked away from the tomb unconvinced. But the reality of Christ's resurrection would set in a little bit later when he actually saw Jesus face to face. When he responded to Jesus' fishing instructions, when he responded to Jesus' repeated question over and over, when he accepted his responsibility. That's forgiveness, and it's more than just words. It's reconciliation. It's trusting that you can do something together again, that you can move forward side by side. And in fact, Jesus would ask this Peter to be a leader in his church. The reality of awesome news sometimes takes a while to set in. And Jesus came back for the apostle Peter, and when he did, Peter believed. He was forgiven, and he was transformed. So if anybody ever whispers to you in your ear, with what you've done, there's no place for you in Christ's church. God could never love you or forgive you. Don't you believe it, because that's not God. Jesus came back to remind us that our failures are not final. You can be restored. There is hope and a future. And then there is the other disciple. John writes, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Isn't that a great nickname? We could all share it. The one who Jesus loved. He's not actually named here, but from the other gospels, we can be assured that this is the Apostle John. This is the gospel's author. John was very close to Jesus. He was in Jesus' inner circle along with Peter and James. At the Last Supper, it was John that was sitting next to Jesus in the favored position. It was this John that reached over to Jesus and said, "Who is it that will betray you?" When Jesus was crucified and everybody fled, it was John that returned to the foot of the cross. It was Jesus' words from the cross that it directed him, "Take my mother home, John. Let her be your mother. You be her son." You've heard the story. When John gets to the tomb, he stops at the entrance. He did not go in. He just looked in. He saw the linen cloth and the headpiece, but mostly he just saw it was empty. And he paused to let it sink in. John writes, finally, the other disciple, that is, finally, I, John writes, who had reached the tomb first, went inside. I saw and believed. In all of the four gospels, John is the first to believe in the resurrection. Not only is he quicker of feet, he is also quicker of faith. He doesn't have to have a lot of proof like believing Thomas. He doesn't need to thrust his hand into Jesus' side or put his fingers in the nail prints of Jesus. Like the other disciples, he didn't have to see Jesus walk through the walls or eat the food. He simply came and saw and believed. Now, some might Consider this to be the perfect journey to faith, the ideal way. But the truth is, Christ forms his disciples in numerous ways, in all kinds of different ways. Not everybody takes the same route and the same path. See, even John didn't come to this tomb thinking Jesus is alive. But for John, it didn't take a whole lot to nudge him to faith. There were no angels present when he arrived, no personal appearances, just an empty tomb. Some of you are already there. You believe like John believes. You can't even remember a time when you did not believe passionately and completely in Jesus Christ. As a believer, you walked over the stream of faith at its narrowest point. And even though it's miraculous when a person becomes a Christian, for you, it just seemed almost natural. Well, of course he's risen. He said he was going to rise. He is risen indeed. Simple, easy peasy. And it may even be hard for you to understand how there are others who struggle with their faith. Maybe you're saying, that's me, I'm like John. And the truth is, that is something to be celebrated. Your faith, your face is in his portrait. Not everybody comes to faith that way. Or maybe you're thinking, anyone who believes like that is a simpleton. They're not. They're not naive. They're not unplugged from the real world or ignorant of it. They're not childish. They simply have been given a gift. The gift of faith. Imagine having a son, just one son. Imagine sending him to a group of people with the simple mandate of telling them how much he loves them, and they turn around and torture and kill him. Imagine having the power to raise your son now from the dead. Would you send your son back to those very same people, the ones who betrayed him? I mean, that would never occur to me. And yet, that's exactly what our God did. Mary, Peter, even if your faith is slow and torturous, if you're doubting and skeptical, if your failures have eroded your ability to hope, remember, he's coming back for you. If we handle our doubts with honesty and transparency, Jesus promises they will lead us to faith, not from it. Listen to Jesus' words of reconciliation. Embrace his words of forgiveness. Respond to his call. Allow him to restore your hope and joy. Because you can't get faith from anyone else. Ever watch parents at an Easter egg hunt? They set their children loose. Their smallest of children have trouble keeping up. And the truth is, they don't find many eggs and they don't get very many eggs in their basket. And so, parents tend to step in and assist. Parents, in order to avoid other kids beating their kids and getting more, begin to fill their children's basket and they feel quite proud. And they expect their children to be appropriately grateful. But wiser, in my estimation, is the parent who takes their child by the hand and leads them to discover the eggs for themselves and fill their own basket. See, the joy is in the discovery and in the experience. Our Heavenly Father gently takes us by the hand and patiently, with real wisdom, guides us so we can fill our resurrection basket with faith. For some, it may be a slower process than others, but that's okay. God allows us in our time to enjoy the discovery for ourselves. As we grow older through the years, The weight of life's struggles mount. The concerns, the skepticisms, the griefs, the sufferings, the betrayals, the losses, they mount and they continue to weigh on our shoulders. And they slow us down. Our innocence disappears, and so does our enthusiasm. And sadly, we stop running. We even stop skipping. I mean, what would the neighbors think if my wife and I went skipping around the block? So we tend to walk. And as we age, we walk slower and slower. All too often, we appear to be a people without hope. Like disciples who simply walked away after the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion. But then, and it's only 3 days later, comes the best part. Easter, resurrection, followed by Mary and Peter and John running in a cemetery, no less. Truth is, the only place you can find real hope is in an empty tomb. And the only place you can find an empty tomb is in a cemetery. So let's run. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, for raising him from the dead, for giving us hope and forgiveness and life eternally. Father, whether we're like Mary, or whether we're like Peter, or whether we're like John, or even someone else, thank you for holding our hand as we walk to see the empty tomb. Bless our running and our journey in Jesus' name. Amen.